like when you've got muck on your hands and you want to wash them. We're talking about being clean, as in being right before God. And this morning, we're looking at the story of someone who had a problem and how his problem was solved by becoming clean. And it happens to be my favourite story in the Bible. It's a story of a man called Naaman. So please take a Bible behind you. If there's nothing behind you, take a Bible in front of you before the person in front. You know what I mean. Find a Bible. 356, page 356. On page 356, you will find the book of 2 Kings, 2 Kings. And on page 356, you will find the fifth chapter of 2 Kings. Emma's going to come and read 2 Kings 5, verses 1 to 14. It would help me greatly if you could follow it as she does. And please, please, please keep it open when she's done. Over to Emma.
Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message: "Why have you torn your robes? Make the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned away and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy.
Thank you very much, Emma. Do please, please keep that open. I'd like to show you a YouTube clip, which is close to my heart because Joe and I have 2 children at university now, and one who was at university when this clip was filmed in September or October 2020. So let's watch the clip. I might turn the lights off actually so we can see it better.
It's currently 8 a.m. The weather outside is cold, dark, grey, and miserable, which is a reflection of my mood today, to be honest. I have no other plans today, and it's going to be just like every other day, a day spent alone.
I feel so rough today, but I have this like assignment. I'm already struggling.
At its worst, it's been 3 days of just lights out, blinds down, and just the only time I ever leave bed is to go to the bathroom. You just feel like lifeless in a way, you just feel just like dead.
Welcome to my crib. I never thought I'd do a freshers alone in my bedroom, having to just isolate completely.
It's been a long, tiring day staring at a screen all day, working and not being able to meet friends and socialise with people on the weekend as a university student has, it's definitely weird and has definitely taken its toll on me. With the added stress of COVID and not being able to meet friends and meet people or even socialise with the people in the same building as you adds to that stress, and it definitely makes it much more difficult.
You have to go an extra mile to form any sort of friendship, so you have to be on social media, you have to reach out to people on your course actively, and because I have quite bad anxiety, that's really, really difficult for me.
If we're being treated like second-class citizens and we're being forgotten about, then what's the future of the country going to look like, you know? Because that's us, and we've been impacted so negatively by this, and we haven't had much support.
In halls, I was very much sort of isolated, and even though I did have that contact with my counsellor and people who would be there to support me, to me, they were like strangers, so it was really hard to open up. At one point, I know I wasn't where I wanted to be. And it was really difficult to reach for help.
The university accommodation and the government all telling us to come back was the start of the problem, to be honest. And then it just got worse. As the truth slowly started being told that, oh, wait, no, you don't have any in-person lessons. You're going to be stuck in your room. Lockdown's happening. The effect this has had on me now and other students, like personal life, mental health, all of it, is just going to be, it has been negatively impacted, and it's going to last for a long time. I don't see it going away anytime soon.
Of course, the main focus around COVID, quite rightly, were the people dying from it, particularly those in care homes or those with specific vulnerabilities. But as we all know, there were other negative aspects of COVID, and one was to do with the isolation suffered by those far from home who weren't able to socialise in person with anyone. You get a glimpse from that YouTube clip as to how difficult it was being effectively stuck somewhere with no ability to see other people. Now, please do keep that bit in the Bible open. You'll see that Naaman had a similar problem in this morning's passage. He had leprosy, an illness which carried with it a huge amount of baggage. In societies throughout history, until really recently, those with leprosy were cut off. They weren't able to live with others because of the risk of catching the disease and the horror of what leprosy did to the human body. So strong was the shame and the stigma associated with leprosy that it's been renamed. It's now called Hansen's disease, so that those with leprosy don't need to use the word leprosy, because it carries with it so much shame and stigma. And Naaman had it. It was taboo. It was shameful. Now, we can see from this morning's passage, it didn't stop him from doing his job as commander of the army or visiting others, but we can assume it did stop him from being fully part of society in the country that he lived in. He would have been like those students, cut off, and isolated, unclean. He really wanted to get rid of the disease. He went off to see a foreign king, and he went off to see a foreign prophet, just to try to get rid of the terrible disease he had. He must have been a busy man as the commander of the army, but his personal issue took priority because it was so important. He wanted to be rid of the thing that left him isolated and unclean. So what does he do? What does he do to get rid of the leprosy? Well, he decides to use his resources. Look with me at the passage. Let's see what he's got at his disposal. Well, look at verse 1. Look at verse 1 with me. He's got an important job. He's commander of the army. He's got access to military might. Still in verse 1, it says he was a great man in the sight of his master the king. So he had social status. Still in verse 1, he was a valiant soldier. So he had courage. He wasn't someone who would have run away from a fight. He was prepared to fight for what he wanted. Verse 2, we learn that he was in a strong kingdom. Aram had raiders who invaded the territory of other nations. They weren't a force to be trifled with. And verse 5, he had access to lots of wealth. Look at how much the king of Aram places at his disposal. But here's the thing, none of these things help him to get well. Naaman was used to getting his own way. He was used to using the resources at his disposal to get his own way. He tries to do so. What happens? Nothing good. He's told by his wife's servant to go and see a prophet, but Naaman has an important job. He has social status. He has wealth. He doesn't want to see a prophet. He wants to see a king. So he gets the king of Aram to send him to the king of Israel, and with a pretty intimidating amount of wealth, many millions in today's money. And with Naaman, with the wealth, comes an impossible request: heal this man of leprosy. Now, if you're the king of Israel and a foreign power who's had the upper hand over you in the past sends you lavish gifts and insists that you do something that's impossible, you're going to think it's a trap. You're going to think they're spoiling for a fight. And that's what the king of Israel thinks. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7 with me. Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me. So far, Naaman has used his wealth and the fact that he's from a strong kingdom. Neither of these have helped. In fact, he's caused a bit of a diplomatic incident and made things bad between two kingdoms. Well, so far, so bad. But he hasn't used his courage or his military might or his social status yet. So off he trots to see Elisha in Israel, the prophet that he was advised to see in the first place. But he doesn't go alone. Look at verse 9. He goes with his horses and his chariots. Now, I imagine he doesn't think the prophet is going to have an army that might attack him. So why is he going with his horses and chariots? Well, surely to create a spectacle, to intimidate, to make Naaman look like the important person that he is. But again, it doesn't help. The prophet doesn't even come out to see him. Did you notice that? He sends a messenger to pass on a message to him. It's almost designed to humiliate Naaman. Here is an important foreign dignitary coming with a military escort. You can imagine the scene. Elisha's servants see this huge band of people coming with all the military regalia. But this lowly man called Elisha refuses even to see him face to face. It's like Justin Welby yesterday deciding not to turn up for the coronation, but to catch up on Netflix instead. It would have been an unthinkable snub to King Charles. And that's the effect of what Elisha does to Naaman. He sends a messenger to tell him to wash in the Jordan. Naaman doesn't take it well. Look at verses 11 and 12 with me. Naaman went away angry and said, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. Do you see how his social status and his national pride not only don't help, but they get in the way of him being cured? Look at me. I'm important. Look at my horses. Look at my chariots. If you're going to deal with me, it needs to be in person. Show me some respect. I want ceremony. I want bells and whistles. I want something befitting my status. And washing the Jordan, you've not understood. Our rivers are better than yours. They're more fitting for a more important person like me. He's not even able to use his courage. His servants get this as to why he's frustrated. Look at verse 13. If the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? You see, Naaman wants to achieve his health, to do something mighty and noteworthy so that he's earned his cure. But no, he needs to wash in a muddy river seven times. Finally, he does it. Lo and behold, he is cured. None of his resources, not his military might, not his social status, not his courage, not his being from a strong kingdom, not his wealth, have helped him. In fact, they've got in the way. Only when he obeyed the instruction from a foreign prophet did he get what he needed, a cure from his leprosy. Finally, he was restored and could play a full part in society. He would no longer be isolated or cut off. But first, he had to swallow his pride and obey an instruction. Naaman had leprosy. The leprosy isolated him and cut him off, much like the situation with COVID did for those students in that clip. Naaman needed to be clean of the leprosy to be restored. Now, if anyone here has leprosy, you hide it well. I'm not sure anyone has it, but each of us has something far worse that risks us being cut off and isolated, not from each other, but from God. This is what it says in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Now, iniquities, long word, means sin. The desire we have to go our own way, to not follow God and his instructions. The desire to be our own boss, to rely on our own value system, to judge if we're good or not, and live as we think fit, not according to God's instructions. And the Bible is clear. That means that we face separation and isolation from God. Not isolation for some weeks or months in student halls, but isolation forever from God. We are created to be in relationship with God, to have him as our utmost joy and desire. And there will be a moment for many, many people when they realize this, when they stand before God's judgment seat and realize that in him lies all their joy, all their longings, all their sense of self. But God turns away and these people are left in outer darkness. At the point when they realize that all they want is what they are designed to want, which is to be with God, that is taken away. That's the effect of sin. That's what sin does. None of us can imagine what that will be like and how devastating that will be, to be seen by God as unclean, to be shunned and turned aside, to be not accepted. Now, this isn't in any way adequate to describe what that might feel like, but I remember feeling on the outside of something and desperately wanting to be inside. Show of hands, who went to the Olympics in 2012? Was anyone lucky enough to be inside the stadium for Super Saturday? Now, we had tickets, the four of us, we had tickets for the basketball heats on that day. Our tickets were for the morning session. I forget who we saw, Spain against Angola, I think, was it? Something like that. We were done by about 12:30. But we hung around the Olympic Park with the kids until the evening, soaking up the atmosphere. And we were walking back home past the Olympic Stadium when Mo Farah, Greg Rutherford and Jess Ennis were winning their gold medals. We were alone because, here's a bit of a sort of memory check, do you remember that there was this sort of secret entrance to the Olympic Park that only EastEnders really knew about along the canal? We were the only ones using it at that time, and it went past the main Olympic Stadium. All we could hear as we were walking past was the whole stadium absolutely screaming for whichever one it was then winning their gold medal. And a few moments later, absolutely belting out the national anthem during the medical, medal ceremony. And there we were outside on our own, wishing that we were inside and part of that great national event and that great national celebration taking place inside. I still remember that feeling of intense longing, of wanting to be inside and being shut out. That's a fraction of the feeling of realizing that all you've ever wanted is the approval and acceptance from God, but knowing that's gone forever because you never took the invitation he gave you, because you thought you were all right. Because here's the thing, Naaman had a whole bunch of resources that got in the way of him getting clean. He had military might, he had social status, he had courage, he was part of a strong kingdom, and he had access to great wealth. None of them helped. Some of them got in the way. What resources have you got? Here's a possible list. See how many of these things ring true for you. I'm a good person. I'm loyal to my friends. I stick up for others, even when it costs me. I work hard. I accept everyone. I'm kind. I go to church each week and pray and read the Bible. Who wouldn't want to be like that? Anyone who ticks all those boxes would be seen as a real asset to society, wouldn't they? You might think, what has God got against those things? Well, the answer is nothing at all. Many of those things are things that God commands us to do, but none of them makes us right with God. And here's the danger. By doing or being those things, we can feel that we're all right, that there's no problem to fix. Because everyone tells us that we're good and praises our character. We think God will accept us because we're good enough. But the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. The Bible tells us that God is perfect, and anyone who is not perfect does not measure up to his standards. The Bible tells us that everything that does not come from faith in God is sin, even if it looks good. The Bible shocks us that way. The Bible has a message that is offensive to those who think they're okay. I've told this story before, and I'll tell it again. It concerns Edward Moody, who used to come here. When Edward worked in the city, he took one of his colleagues to a carol service at St. Helens, which is one of the big churches in the city. Now, this colleague of Edward's was someone who was a live-in carer for his elderly mother. He never gossiped about others. He only ever had one pint at the pub, never more. He was generally a fine man. He heard the gospel message at St. Helens about how none of us are good enough on our own to stand before God, and he was furious. He accosted Edward outside the service and started jabbing him in the chest as he spat out his thoughts. How dare they say that? I never do harm to anyone. I always try my hardest. How dare they say that I'm not good enough? That's not what people want to hear at Christmas. The gospel, when explained faithfully, is offensive to those who think they're okay because it says they're not. Naaman, in today's story, was not able to rely on any of his resources, and actually they got in the way. We're not able to rely on any of our resources, and they might well get in the way. There was a US theologian called John Gerstner who said this: the main thing between you and God is not so much your sins, it's your damnable good works. You see, here's the thing, it's not the things that look bad that keep us from God. A murderer, a thief, or an adulterer generally knows that they're doing something wrong. It's the things that look good that make you think you're okay that keep you from God. I don't know if you noticed it from this morning's passage, but it's the servants, it's the people without Naaman's resources that get it, that understand that he has to do what he has to do. Maybe today it's the people who don't consider themselves good people who get the need for God's rescue. There are fewer damnable good works getting in the way, fewer damnable good works that make you think you're okay, that you don't need God. Naaman couldn't rely on his own resources. He had to follow an instruction that involved humbling himself and washing to become clean of the leprosy that affected him. Only once he did that was he healed. We can't rely on our own resources. We have to follow an instruction that involves humbling ourselves to become clean of the effects of our sin. What's the instruction? Two things. Firstly, believe in Jesus. Accept that none of your good works get you right before God. Accept the only way of becoming right before God is to believe that Jesus Christ, the only man who lived a perfect life, died for you to take the punishment that was rightfully yours. The students in that clip we saw suffered isolation from being kept away from others. On the cross, Jesus suffered cosmic isolation as he was deserted by God the Father, with whom he had the closest relationship anyone has ever had with anyone. He suffered that isolation so that we no longer need to be isolated from God because of our sin, but can be accepted by him. How? Well, Jesus paid the price for our sin. When Naaman washed in the Jordan, the infection passed from Naaman, so to speak, into the river, and Naaman became clean. When we follow Jesus, our sin passes from us to Jesus. And his status in the eyes of God the Father as a dearly loved, righteous son passes to us. When God looks at us, if we believe in him, he no longer sees our imperfection, but he sees Jesus' perfection. God can only accept perfection. We have that in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Secondly, we need to repent. That means turning around 180 degrees. You were facing in this way, following your own desires and plans, being your own boss. Now you repent, you turn around, so you resolve to follow Jesus and make him your boss. You obey his words in Scripture, knowing that even when you mess up, his death on the cross and his resurrection means that you will be forgiven for your sins, providing that you keep on repenting, you keep on repenting, you keep on repenting. If this is new to you and you think you're okay on your own, then this may seem offensive to you. I hope it does, or I haven't explained it properly. If you've heard this a million times before and you've been to church a lot, and you think that because you're a fixture here, then it doesn't matter if you've believed in Jesus, made him your boss, and repented, then watch out. You can't get clean without believing in Jesus and repenting. If this is something you realize you need to do, that you need to take that step to really follow Jesus, to believe and repent, I'd love to speak with you afterwards. Wash and be cleansed. Being clean cannot be achieved in doing good deeds, in being kind, in being loyal, in being courageous, or in attending this church every week. It lies in believing in Jesus and repenting. Naaman became clean by following God's way, not his own resources. So do we.